tried a lot of things. Nothing satisfies like Jesus Christ. Now, he had cleansed the leper. He had healed the leper. He had healed the servant of the centurion. He even knew how to deal with mothers-in-law, you know, there. Healed Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked the winds and the waves of the sea. And he also was able to cast out a legion of demons out of the two men at the Gadara. It was pointed out that a legion, what's a legion? 6,000, you know, Roman legions. Can you imagine being an individual with 6,000 demons running around in your body? I mean, one would be enough, you know. 6,000. And he has authority over demons. He has authority over life, over death, over angels, over principalities. And they even asked him, you know, if you're going to send us out, can we at least go into the pigs? He says, okay, go ahead. And that's always a comforting thing to think about. You know, the demons have to ask permission of the Lord in order for them to do anything. And if you and I belong to the Lord, nothing can happen to us unless the Lord says. And we know the thoughts that he thinks of us, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. So we know that if he's allowing the enemy or allowing situations or circumstance or problems or trials to come our way, it's for our own good. Because he has a greater purpose in each of our lives. He loves us. And he proved that more than anything could ever prove it, because we sung the song, you know, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, I did not deserve any part of that righteousness. But yet he gave it to me as a free gift. He didn't deserve to die, but he freely and willingly took upon himself my sin, your sin, the world's sin, so that we could be clothed in his righteousness if we'd only believe and trust him. Man, what a gift. What an act of love. What a demonstration of his grace. So rich and so free for us. Chapter 9, it's a continuation just of his healing ministry. And even forgiving sins. We're going to look at that in the beginning of the chapter there. But and if you look, you know, that idea of expositional constancy, okay, it's a theological term, means that the Bible says the same thing throughout. And the expositional constancy that we see in the New Testament is that the word of God is preached and taught, and lives are restored and healed. And of course, in our culture today, there's this propensity. Of course, there's a propensity in all of us to see signs and wonders, to see the grandiose kinds of things. And yet, that's not where the healing comes from. The healing comes from hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. Submitting ourselves to God's word. God's word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Man, the greatest blessing, as I was sharing earlier with the gang, the greatest blessing is just having had my life transformed, me personally transformed by the teaching of the word of God. And to think for a moment what it would have been like if I did not encounter the word of God, who is, you know, in person is Jesus Christ. Where would your life had become? What would have happened to you had you not met the Savior and met him through his word? I know where I wouldn't be here. Quite honestly, I wouldn't have lived. I was on that fast track. Maybe many can relate to that. And yet his word was spoken, man, and I don't ever want to go back to what it once was before Jesus. And we can sometimes be hard on ourselves because we think, man, I still mess up. I still blow it. I still do some dumb things. Yeah, but not half as dumb as I used to do. And in fact, I'm actually, you know, the Lord uses me to do some good things. I give him all the credit and the glory. The fact that I've been married 33 years to the same wonderful woman. His grace. He's able. He's able to finish the work that he started in each of us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so thankful that the word calls me to look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Thank God I don't have to, you know, the Bible doesn't call, Ed, look unto yourself for the finishing. It ain't happening if I have to look to me. I know my track record. I know my ability. But I've also come in contact and have experienced his ability. His power is endless. I'm so thankful for that. Lives have been changed. Many of the folks that are in here today, their lives are being changed and being continually renewed. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy following Jesus. In fact, it's quite hard at times to follow Jesus. But man, is it worth it? Is it worth it? So before we pick up in chapter 9, verse 1, let's go ahead and let's just ask, God, Father, we ask that you would render our hearts open today to the Word of God by your Spirit, that you, Jesus, would speak to each one here intimately and personally, that we may be transformed by the washing of the Word of God, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit today. We are desperate for that. Lord, as we look around us, this world is falling apart. It's getting worse and worse. This great country that we live in, Lord, it just doesn't look like it's going to continue. And yet, Lord, we are grateful of your faithfulness unto us. We ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you challenge each one here, that we would walk closer in fellowship with you today, having been here. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 says that he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And there being up in the north of Galilee, his own city was that of Capernaum. That was his headquarters, if you will. Back in chapter 8, verse 5, he mentions Capernaum. And then they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Now, we get some more insight as we compare scripture to scripture and compare Mark's account of this same story and also Luke's account of this same story. And Mark points out the fact that these men that brought the paralytic to Jesus, there were four of them. And, I mean, it's a remarkable story. I mean, it has to denote a couple of things about these four characters. First of all, they care enough about their friend who's paralytic, and that means a palsy. That means he was not, for whatever reason, whatever neurological disease or thing that he had, he was unable to walk, and he had to be carried around everywhere. And these guys cared enough about him to go through great extent to get him to Jesus. And apparently they had also some faith because they believed that Jesus could do something about it. amazing. I mean, and Mark's gospel points out the fact that they literally had to climb up the side of a house, go up onto the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and then lower him down. Kind of would be a warning for any of us having a home fellowship that we count the cost, huh? People chopping holes in their roof. But be that as it may, I mean, the idea is, I mean, they cared enough about his friend to get him to Jesus. Now, what does that speak for us? What's the best thing that we can do for anybody? You know, get them to Jesus. It's that. That's what ministry is all about. That's the ministry of Jesus. Just get them to the King. Get them to the one that can handle it. You know, a lot of times we come up with excuses. All of us do. Well, I don't know enough of the Bible to witness. I don't know enough to share to people. Yeah, you do. Are you saved? You know Jesus? Yeah. Well, then just introduce them to your friend. Lead them to the one that can change their lives. Just as your life has been changed, has been transformed. Just get them to Jesus. It's so simple. You know, I like that. Evangelism is nothing more than one beggar showing other beggars where the bread's at. And Jesus is the bread. I love what Jesus said. He says, I am the bread of life. You know, Yeah, Jesus can get us bread. Jesus can get us food and raiment and everything, raiment and everything we need. But the fact of the matter is, he is what we need the most. There's nothing else we need more than Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pass through this life with breakneck speed, you know. Now, I know when you're younger, when you're, you know, in your teens or in your early 20s, you think, man, I'm going to live forever. Man, it just doesn't seem like, it would seem like yesterday I was feeling that way. I look in the mirror, it scares me. Gray hair, gray beard. Man, you look old, you know. But be that as it may, the life goes by so fast. They brought them to Jesus. They had faith. And what does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I can you imagine being one of the four guys? Wait a minute. We did all this. We brought them up the roof and dropped them down. And we didn't, not for to give forgiveness. We want them healed, you know. We do the obvious thing. Dude, it's obvious he needs to be healed, Lord, you know. Isn't it amazing how we sometimes can have the tendency to counsel God and how he should do certain things in certain ways, you know? Amazing. And yet the Lord is the one, Lord always takes care of the most important thing, the necessary thing. And what was the necessary thing here? The necessary thing was that the man be forgiven of his sins. That's exactly what's necessary for each one of us, is to have that assurance of salvation, and that comes by no other means than a surrendered life at the cross. Jesus Christ paid it all. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Very costly. Freely given to us. I mean, what a wonderful gift. I mean, there's nothing we can do to earn it. I can't keep enough religious rules and regulations. You know, I can't do enough to earn what God has done through Jesus Christ, his son. It's a free gift. But man, did it cost God a lot. Did it cost Jesus a lot to be crucified, to be stripped naked, to be beaten within an inch of his life, to have his back filleted open, to carry that rugged cross down the Via Dolorosa, not even able to carry it, because although he was very much God, he was also very much human at the same time, both. He couldn't carry the cross. He took it all for us. He took sin for us, that we might have righteousness, have that relationship, man. Amazing. What's the greatest miracle of all? Those four guys probably thought, well, heal him. No. The greatest miracle that happens every day all over this world is when people get saved. When people are born again, we take it for granted. We think, oh, it's just, yeah, oh, he got saved. But do you understand what happens? I mean, there is literally a supernatural event taking place in that person's heart. There is a metamorphosis. There's a transformation. They were once an ugly caterpillar. Now they're a butterfly. And a butterfly will never go back to being a caterpillar. There's a transformation. What a great, wonderful miracle. And if you're here today, you have Jesus Christ. What a miracle. You can celebrate that. And we do celebrate that as often as we could, as often as we can. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know, the religious people, Jesus is stealing the show. And what else? What do they do? They, a little bit of professional jealousy there. He's a blasphemer. In Mark's gospel, it's pointed out, they go on to say, who could possibly forgive sins except for God? And you know what? They're right. Jesus is either a blasphemer and a liar, or he is God, is the reality. Man, when we come to Jesus, we come to God. There's power there. And only God can forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25 says, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. That still throws me, man. I mean, God says in his word through Isaiah that I not only will forgive your transgressions, blot out your transgressions, but I'm going to forget them. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're like God. You know everything. The point is, God chooses somehow to forget. And all the time, you know, you're going along and you're blowing and you're saying, you know, you're reminding God of what you did. And he says, what are you talking about? Many times. Don't misunderstand me. Certainly, when we sin, we have a faithful one that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm talking about the ones that keep coming up that didn't you already take that to the cross? Yeah, I did. Well, why do you keep reminding the Lord about it? He chose to forget. Interesting. Micah 7:18 says, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the old remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. Later on, Jesus is going to mention that. It's not sacrifice he's interested in, but he's interested in mercy. A life that is transformed by the mercy of God, that becomes a vessel of mercy for those that are around them. That's what God desires. Just a fulfillment. Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures that were foretold of him. Psalms 103:2, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like eagles. Jesus fulfilled these promises as he walks through the area of Galilee and heals and preaches and teaches and mends and tends as a shepherd would tend to his flock. The good shepherd tends to the people. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, what do you think? Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Isn't that interesting? Jesus knows their thoughts. Because they weren't talking about this, but Jesus knows. And of course, if the Lord knows their thoughts, he certainly knows our thoughts. That could be a little scary. He knows our thoughts before we think our thoughts. Of course, that could also be very comforting, couldn't it? Oh, Lord, I don't have to be, you know, I don't have to be pretentious, Lord, with you. I can just be myself. The knucklehead that I am, and you love me, and you understand me, and you work with me, and you're long-suffering with me. And Lord, being with you makes me just want to be a better person. But it's that intimacy with someone that loves you just the way you are that makes you so want to do better, isn't it? It's that encouragement. That's what love is. Love is a powerful force. Love is an action. It's an action word. It's not a feeling. Oh, I love him or what? I love her or whatever. You know, we think that it's more than feeling. Love is action. And God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Love is action, man. Love is a continuous action by the Holy Spirit who he sheds abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5, I think it is. We're constantly reminded that we're loved, that we're his child. Both in Romans 8 and also in Galatians chapter 4, that it's his Spirit within us that bears witness that we are the children of God. Oh, don't you love that? Don't you love that inner reminder? We have the Word reminding us who we are. We have the Spirit of God reminding us who we are. Love it. Strengthening us. But he knows our hearts. Means, in layman's terms, can't get away with nothing. You know? I love it. You get to a point, and hopefully we're getting more to a point where we don't try. We just, okay, Lord, I did a boo-boo again. Please forgive me. And he does. He's faithful to do that. True maturity and spiritual growth comes when we give up the pretension and we just start being open and honest. Even those around us. You know, church shouldn't be a kind of thing, you know, where we come in and we're wearing our finery and everything. And how you doing, brother? Praise the Lord. I'm doing dandy, you know, whatever. I mean, sometimes we need to come in and just say, you know what? My life's a shipwreck. Lay hands on me. Go get a jug of oil right now. Pray for me. I'm suffering here. We should be that way. That's the truth. The people of the body of Christ should be transparent. Real. Because that's where growth comes from. Gang, the propensity in each of us is to what? Pretend. Fake it. You know. Because we don't really want to, you know, let people know that I'm dying inside. I'm hurting. But I'll tell you what, where the growth comes is when we're just honest and saying, hey, I'm tripping up here. Help. Pray for me. See, God can work with that. That's reality. That's fact. The heck with the pretense. I'm sick of pretense. I'm sick of my own pretense. You know? Don't need anybody else's pretense. I've got enough of my own I have to constantly deal with. The hypocrisy in my own life that I got to constantly, Lord, let me be the same person wherever I'm at because I'm always in your presence. Where can I escape from your presence, David would say. I can go to the top of the mountain. I can go down to the valley. You're there. Come on. He says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power, verse 6, on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. That's putting your money where your mouth is, isn't it? I love that about Jesus. Jesus just didn't preach it. He did it. Chip off the old block, didn't he? Just like the Father. Let there be light. Boom! There was light. Wasn't any doubt about it. 186,000 miles per second. Just there. Light. And of course, it's interesting, you know, side note, but it was, if you look at it in the original there in Genesis chapter 1, it was that electromagnetic spectrum of light. It was the essence of light. It was power. Because later on, he creates, you know, in the creation model, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. Those were illuminaries, different Hebrew word. He just spoke it. There was nothing. Everything was null and void. I can't imagine that. Spoken in existence. He says, your sins are forgiven. So you know that what I'm saying is true? Get up. Go home. And he gets up. And he heads on home. Now, can you imagine the Pharisees, what they're, you know, they're probably pretty sheepish at that point. Like, wow. Ew. we better go write some more new material, you know, figure out how to deal with this situation. This guy's real. This guy's for sure. Now, how about for us, Christian? What we say and what we do, do they match up? Everyone here that knows Jesus wants to be like Jesus. Well, what's Jesus like? What you see is what you get. My walk and my talk match. That's a challenge, isn't it? Huge challenge. It's going to take a lot of prayer, isn't it? Yeah, all the time. Yeah. Isn't it interesting the Bible talks about praying all the time? I'm convicted every time I even quote that from the pulpit. It's like, pray and consider, you know, Paul said, pray without, you know, in season, out of season, pray without ceasing. And I'm going, oh man, I'm falling short. But we'll never arrive, gang, on this side of heaven. It won't be until we meet him face to face. And we'll see him and we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. I can't wait for that time. Anybody here besides me just pray for the rapture every other day at least? You know, Lord, can we go home now? I'm ready, Lord. Okay, yeah. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's work to do. We need to be at work. We need to have our hand to the plow. We need to be continuing on. You know, Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See, Paul knew that. Dying is a good... Don't pray for me if I die this time, guys. Okay, when I got stoned to death in Lystra, don't ever do that again. Let me go, okay? But to live is Christ. That means to live is to be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? What he said and what he did matched up perfectly because he is the Word of God, the living Word. And we are a part of him, body of Christ. Awesome privilege, wonderful challenge. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and that's another way of saying they were blown away. Their hair was blown back, and glorified God who had given such power to men. Oh my, look at what this guy is doing, the power of God. They gave glory to God. And when we know it's a work of God, God gets the glory. What else could it be, you know? And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Interesting. I mean, this one verse, Matthew, his name means gift of Yahweh. He's also in another place called Matthew Levi, his name Levi, which means he was linked to, he was connected to the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. He probably should have been involved in temple worship of some sort. Person in the Levitical clan would have been those who maintained the worship center, prepared offerings. They were worship leaders. And what's he doing instead? This is just so we can get a picture, the contrast of the despicable. He's a turncoat, is what he is. He should be ministering unto Israel, unto the people of God, on behalf of God. Instead, he's what? He's in business to make money. He's charging his own people money, charging them exorbitant prices on their taxes. He's taken his share and given to the Roman government. Tax collectors. That's why they're identified as sinners and tax collectors, because the people of Israel, they hated them. Now, if you were thinking, why would Matthew leave such a wonderful calling on his life to go do something so despicable? You ever thought about that? What would have been? You know, what would it be possibly that maybe he was just a little disillusioned with the leadership in Israel? Maybe he was one of those kind of guys that just, you know what, there's so much hypocrisy. Man, these guys are all about making money. I might as well just go make money and just, you know, not pretend. Put a religious pretension around it. Just go make money. Maybe. I mean, I'm putting in my own thoughts, but I don't know why he did such a thing, but he was hated. And Jesus, oh my goodness, can you imagine? I mean, whatever reason he did it, he still had to deal with it internally, what he had done. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, this Messiah, comes up to him, looks him right in the eye and says, Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says, I mean, it says here, he gets up and he follows him. In the other Gospels, it says he left everything and got up and followed him right then and there. And that's what God calls us. That's what Christ calls each one of here, is just to leave it all behind. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters most is that I follow him. That's all that matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here was this, once upon a time, Levite called into the ministry, and Jesus calls him back into the ministry. Only the real deal. The ministry of Jesus, which is what? Not a bunch of religious pretension, but literally going out and seeking and saving the lost. It's the ministry that we all have so needed. It's the ministry that brought us here to the Lord. Now, it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard about it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. According to the other gospel, Mark chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17, it was at Matthew's house. Matthew threw a party. Probably invited all his tax-collecting buddies and other, you know, questionable sorts that, you know, he would hang around with, and there they were, and the Pharisees noticed it and were just, wow, how could Jesus do such a thing? But quite honestly, you know, between you and me, I mean, I'm so glad he likes to hang around with sinners. Whew. Takes a load off of me, you know. Thank you, Jesus. He likes the sinners. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And of course, he says that those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Proclaiming to be the very Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? I am the physician. I'm the great physician. I'm Jehovah Rapha. And these people need healing. They need their lives turned around and restored. And by the way, you Pharisees, that supposedly know the law so well, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, quoting from Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I love that. Mercy and the knowledge of God go hand in hand. Religion and sacrifice are a whole other thing. Now, we know that the Old Testament is chock full of sacrifice and real, you know, religion in a sense, but all for what purpose? To point to the one and only and complete sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that would one day come to Israel, whom they should have recognized, but they did not recognize, these leaders. I desire mercy. I didn't come to call the righteous. And of course, who is the righteous? Who's the only righteous one that doesn't have to repent from anything? well, everybody there, including the Pharisees, are unrighteous and need to repent. Jesus Christ is the only one that was righteous and didn't need to repent. So who's in a really a worse quandary? Those guys like Matthew and the sinners that know that they're sinners and are, or those that think that they're righteous and they got their lives together. Isn't that a dangerous place for any of us? And isn't it just seem like there's a propensity in each of our fleshly hearts to want to somehow pretend like we're more holy or more righteous or more religious than we are? And by the way, that whenever we do that, whenever you catch yourself wanting to perform a religion, realize that what has happened is your heart has moved a little bit away from the Lord in relationship. And so in order to cover it up, you pretend. That's what I do. I hate it, okay? It's not like, love to be a pretender. I hate being a pretender. Because you're like, you're going through and you're doing all these great religious things. You know, I'm helping ladies across the street and I'm, you know, whatever. And inside I'm feeling like, Lord, where are you? It's because I've taken the religion. I've taken the pretense rather than the relationship. And the relationship always begins and always ends in one place and one place. And that's the cross. That's where we come and we die. And we say, Lord, here I am. Save me. Forgive me. Help me. And he's ready and willing to do so. Every time. Every time. That's the heart of our Savior. Mercy. I desire mercy. Go learn. How do you learn mercy? You got to receive it, don't you? you got to just engulf yourself in it. Lord, I'm in need of mercy here. Step on up. And he crowns us with mercy so that we will become vessels and instruments of his mercy for this world that is so desperate for his mercy and his grace. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. And of course, John's had just his own disciples, you know. And by the way, anybody that had a heart for God and saw John the Baptist, how radical his ministry was, would probably want to follow him, you know. The guy eats weird stuff and dresses weird. You know, he's not pretentious at all. He just wants God. I want to follow him. Well, one of the things that they did just like the Pharisees. They went through the whole ritual and of practice of fasting. And Jesus is just saying, hey, wait a minute. No, wait. Okay, you guys are fasting. I understand, but the groomsmen are with the groom right now. We're at a wedding feast. We're at a party right now. It's not a time to fast. There'll be a time to fast when I'm taken out of here. And then they'll need to fast. They'll need to fast because really the whole purpose of fasting is what? It's for drawing closer to God. It's not to put on a show. By the way, which is a lot of times why the Pharisees would do fasting, is that, look, I'm fasting, you know, see me? I look terrible, don't I? I'm fat. That's because I'm hungry. I haven't eaten because I'm doing it for God, you know. But that's not the purpose of fasting. Fasting should be between you and God. It's because I'm denying my flesh to enjoy more the richness of his spirit. And that's what it means. And by the way, if you struggle in any kind of addiction, let's call it, which is a habitual sin, if you struggle in any of those, try fasting. Try practicing denying your flesh and seeking the heart of God. You'll overcome that. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away the garment and tear is made worse. Nor do we put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put wine, new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And of course the idea is, you know, you got a pair of Levi's that are old and been washed a million times, and then you want to patch them. You don't take a brand new piece of what is it? What's Levi's made out of? Denim. You don't take a brand new piece of, thank you, don't take a brand new piece of denim and sew it on there, and because then you wash it again, it's going to have, you know, it's going to look funky, right? Of course, nowadays, it's, I don't know, nobody patches their jeans. I've noticed. In fact, they buy jeans. It's just like, well, what? Go back and get a refund. I mean, you don't have, you got a lot of stuff showing there, you know, kind of thing. I don't understand it, but, well, I guess I do because, you know, I grew up in the 60s. But back then, we evolved into those jeans. We didn't go out and buy, you know, $100. No, these were old Levi's that just, man, I mean, I wore them a long time and naturally falling apart and stuff. But anyway, let's get back to the text. Nor they put new wine into old wineskins. You know, we don't, in our fermentation, you take new wine is grape juice. Like, you know, Welch's grape juice. It's just freshly squished stuff, and here they have it. And you put new wine into a new wine bottle, which was an animal skin, which is new, and it's soft. And as that expands and ferments, it stretches. But if you tried to put that new wine into an old wineskin that's already been stretched, what happens? You got a mess. You lose your wineskin, you lose your wine. See? You don't try to put something old into something new. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, we're not talking about reformation here. Reforming. Christianity is not about reforming anything. Christianity is about becoming completely brand new. And, you know, he could have added, he could have said, by the way, how is that reformation working for you? You know, trying to tame the flesh. You ever try to reform the flesh? Paul the Apostle says, no, you just got to reckon it dead. Kill it. Try to reform it. Can't reform your flesh. You got to crucify it. Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That constant recognition that, oh, Jesus Christ loved me so much. He championed life for me. He's my hero. He's the knight on the shining armor, you know. He won my heart. And so I'm following him. How do I follow him? I pick up my own cross and follow after him, denying the flesh. New wine. Not old religious pretension or practice. While he spoke these sayings to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. Come lay your hands on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Interesting. Speaking of a ruler that has put away for a moment, for a particular reason, his old wineskin. Isn't this interesting? Here you have Jesus talking about new wine and new wineskins, and all of a sudden, here's Jairus. And by the way, in the other Gospels, that's his name, Jairus, who is a leader there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And can you imagine what it would have been like for him to say to sneak away and go see Jesus? He's a leader. Leaders didn't want to have anything to do with this Jesus. But when it comes to a time of desperation, when your own daughter's life's at stake, it's amazing what people will do when they're desperate. You know what? Just, okay. I don't know about this religion, but I know this guy gets results, okay? This guy's real. And I'm going to see him. And he went and talked to Jesus. He went and met with Jesus. And I love what happened in verse 19. You know, Jesus did say, well, hold on a minute, Peter, check my calendar. See if I got an opening for this. He didn't do that. Immediately got up, said, let's go. Let's go take care of it. Aren't you glad that Jesus is never too busy to meet your needs, to minister to you, to hear your problems. I love it. I mean, the Lord God is able to handle all our complaints. and on the other hand, not too many other people are. In fact, most people don't really Oh, yeah, 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 okay. How you doing? And then you start telling, somebody's calling. You know, I don't really, you know, nice. But you know what, with Jesus, it ain't like that at all. You sit there and pour out your heart unto him. You can lay it out there. You can speak to him. You don't have to speak in King James English. Isn't that great? I mean, just, Lord, help! Such a sinner as I am. Help me, Lord, I'm going down, or whatever. And just lay it on them. And you can complain about other people, too, to the Lord also, by the way. Lord, I don't know what got into that person, but you need to deal with that person. And as you're talking to him, it's amazing. And many times you'll be talking, look at, he did this and they did that. And next thing the Lord starts asking you questions, well, what did you do? Oh, Lord, you're not supposed to talk back. No. Yes, he is. He does. It's a living relationship, isn't it? Isn't that what we long for, guys, gals? A living relationship. You know, prayer is not a monologue. It's dialogue. It's dialogue. And he speaks mostly to us through his word and through by his Holy Spirit. He speaks to our hearts. And I need it. And he's there. Now, our culture, you know, how is it, you know, most of us, are we that willing and able to minister to those that are in need? When somebody comes to us and says, hey, you know, I got a problem. Could you help me out? Are we into the ministry of Jesus where we're willing to drop whatever and just say, okay, yeah, let's go deal with it? You know? The mentality of the church in our culture in America is like people come to church and they say, okay, I'm here. What do you got? What kind of problem you got to minister to me? I'm a needy person here. I need help. And that's the wrong question. The question should be, hey, I'm here. You know, the Lord's led us here. How can we minister to this body? How can we serve here? That should be our heart. That's what the body of Christ is about. We live in this fast food society that, you know, I can have it my way, you know. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the greatest growth that you'll experience in the body of Christ is by being the body of Christ and serving each other. That's where you grow. Verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood 12 years came from behind and grabbed a hold and grabbed the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. What an amazing story. Here's this woman, you know, here's Jesus going to see a gal that's 12 years old, that's dead, on his way, a lady that has had this desperate disease for 12 years, bleeding disease. By the way, defiled by the Levitical system, no one could touch her, no one could come near her, probably hadn't experienced a real hug or any kind of fellowship for 12 years. And she knew that she would probably be even punished for going and touching a rabbi or anybody for that matter. But she put all caution to the wind. I'm getting to the Savior. I'm getting to him. And she grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment. And by the way, in the original, it's not that she didn't just go touch it like that. She grabbed a hold of it. She grabbed a hold of it. And there seems to be a point of contact with that. Sometimes, you know, in healing, you know, James talks about the idea of, you know, if there's any sick among you, let them come to the elders and the elders will lay hands or anoint them with oil. And there's something about the point of contact. Don't have to have a point of contact. Obviously, Jesus said to the centurion, you know, go home. Your servant's healed. It's, you know, God can do it any way he wants. But sometimes there is a point of contact, and this woman was healed. She thought in her mind, man, as soon as I touch him, I know he, and certainly she was made well. And seeking the Lord Jesus has got to be our priority. Grabbing a hold of him. You know, sometimes we get caught up in all the religion and sometimes the the whole church thing or whatever. And man, you know what's, what is it really? Just let me get a hold of Jesus. just give. I love that song that you sang. What's that? I can't think of the name. Give me Jesus. You can have this whole world, but just give me Jesus. I love that. That's it. This lady got a hold of Jesus. She was healed. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for this girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Love it. Noisy wailing. I mean, they hired people to mourn, you know. It's a big shindig in Israel at that time. To somebody dies and you make a big thing of it. And Jesus says, come on, guys, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And, of course, they ridiculed. They laughed him to scorn. The idea was, oh, you're crazy. And what does he do? This is very important, because this is what we need to do as well. He put the scorners outside. You know, many times we, in our prayer life, or in our faith life, sometimes we just need to put the scorners outside, don't we? We could be living in the same house with a scorner. Somebody that's always negative, always derogatory. Sometimes we just somehow have to put them outside, because it seems to be just tearing at our faith. And that's what Jesus did. He put him outside. And the report went to all the land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, and according to your faith, let it be so. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. And they didn't really pay attention, did they? Verse 31, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. And verse 32, and as they went out, behold, they brought him to a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, boy, it's never been like this in Israel. And you know, it's funny, because verse 34, the Pharisees must have just were right there when they, never been like this in Israel, and they're looking over at the Pharisees like this, you know. And no wonder the Pharisees says, he casts out demons because he's the ruler of the demons. That's a little professional jealousy right there, you know. And then Jesus went about the cities of the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What a fulfillment of the prophecies. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn. And here Jesus is going around preaching and teaching. And lives are being changed. Lives are being transformed. Ministry of Jesus is still going on today. Preaching and the teaching. And as we listen and hear the word of God, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Our lives are changed. Our lives are transformed. I'm not where I want to be. Maybe you probably feel the same way. I'm not exactly, you know, as far as I want to be with the Lord, but I sure ain't where I once was. Oh, my goodness. And he's working in us. He's faithful to finish that work. You see, we look to the Lord. We don't look to ourselves. That's the key. That is the key. And the word of God transformed. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And in closing, we'll wrap it here, the end of chapter 9. But don't you love that verse 36? Don't you love the heart of Jesus there? He was moved with compassion. Here he had, what, a dozen apostles and some disciples with him, followers, and looked out at the multitudes of the people going, oh my, you know, look at this group of people. They're sheep going all over the place. Nobody leading them, nobody guiding them. And his heart was filled with compassion for them. And he said to his disciples, you know, those that he's training up, he says, guys, the work, the harvest is so huge, but there's not many laborers. Now, what did he tell them after that? So what we need to do is get some money together, start developing some programs. Okay, you take care of the radio ministry, you take care of the newspapers. We got to reach these people. That's not what he said. He said, therefore pray. Anybody here besides me kind of always, you know, we get that burden, and the next thing you do, we it's like ready, aim, fire, or ready, fire, aim, boom. Okay, yeah, I'm convicted, I got to do something, and what's the first thing I do? I just, you know, make a mess of it usually, but I mean, what is he saying? The Spirit of the Lord is moved upon your heart today. What's the thing that you need to do? You need to pray. You need his direction. Okay? We're here today to hear the word of God so that we will be challenged. God's Spirit has already been speaking to us this morning. Now, where to place the application of what he said? The direction of where he wants us to go? You say, we need to pray. Yeah, there's a harvest out there. Man, anybody burdened by looking at the world today? Looking around and going, oh, Lord, so many people don't know you. And the economic situation of America, I mean, four or five banks just closed over the weekend. They closed them down, one in Denver, a couple other places. Thinking, what's going on? You hear in the media, oh, it's getting better. It is? So China's shipping jobs over here now. Is that what's... No, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. There's only one hope that we have ever, and that's the hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Let the fiery darts come as they may. Let God do whatever he wants to, as long as souls and lives are turned over to Jesus Christ. It doesn't really matter to me. I love America. The land of the home of the free and the land of the brave and prosperity and everything else. But I'm wondering sometimes, didn't all this prosperity become the weed that choked out the seed? Unfortunately, you look at the Bible, you look at the book of Judges, and you see over and over again that that's what happened. The people would cry out to God in their desperation, and God would hear them, and God would heal them, God would restore them and bless them, then they would get comfortable, they would get lazy, they would get complacent, and then they would fall into their sinful practices once again. Man, flesh. Lord, help us. Father, we bow our hearts before you today, Lord, as a people that love you, that care. Only because you first loved us. Only because we first experienced your care. And Lord, I would pray if there's anybody here today that does not know for sure that they're going to heaven. Lord, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, our hearts are open. If there's anybody here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the opportunity. I pray that you would speak into their hearts right now and help them to simply surrender to you so that they can experience the fullness of eternal life in Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there right now and you're not 100% sure. Maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you've had all kinds of religion, and maybe you think, well, mom and dad are churchgoers, maybe I'll end up in heaven too. But it's a personal thing that has to be accomplished. And you need to cry out to the Lord this morning, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And the Lord will hear your prayer. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible says if we confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. Just confess. Just ask him to help. Ask him to save you, and he will. And Lord, we thank you for your salvation, so rich, so liberating. We've been set free from sin and death. And you have opened up the door to your kingdom, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.